Well, welcome everybody once again, and particularly those who might be joining us online. We appreciate you following us. And today is the third in our study of Peter's life-changing moments. Peter's life-changing moments. And I know that each and every one of you have had perhaps several life-changing moments in your own life's experience. In the first week, we looked at two life-changing moments for Peter. The first was when his brother Andrew took him to meet Jesus. And you remember that conversation where it said that Jesus looked intently at him. And when we looked up a little bit of the meaning of that Greek word, we saw that it was kind of a mind thing. It was a very intense connection there. And so Jesus challenges Peter to leave all and follow him. And he did. Wow, sounds easy, doesn't it? He did. The second life-changing moment for Peter that we looked at in that first week was when Jesus challenged his disciples to say who they believed him to be. And then we learned that Peter, by revelation, said, "You are the Messiah," which means the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Supernatural revelation to Peter. And so we left off at that session by proclaiming the Messiah to be the Anointed One, Jesus to be the long-awaited Son of God. Last week we looked at two more of Peter's life-changing moments. The first, as he experienced the transfiguration with Jesus. What an amazing experience that was, and a day that he would never forget. Day that he would never forget. He would tell others about it later on as he wrote his letters. And the second point from last week, we looked at Peter's and all the other disciples' abandonment of Jesus as the arrest and trial got underway. And as we closed last week, we had a little bit of a hint of what was going to happen next in Peter's life. Jesus said this, he said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Why Galilee? Well, we really don't know. Maybe he was still concerned about all the uproar that was going on in Jerusalem, but he makes this little prophecy that he's going before them and will meet them in Galilee. Hints of a coming reunion, hints of a coming restoration. Now, to this point in the studies, we have largely focused on Peter, on Peter's words, on Peter's actions, Peter's attitude, and so on. And we'll continue to examine his situation today, but I would like you, for the remainder of the day, not just think about Peter, but also to think about Jesus, to think about what we see by the way of what's happening in Jesus' heart, what we see in his words, and what we see in the actions of Jesus. And so if you just keep that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. We go to a time just before Peter pledges to stick with Jesus, even if it costs him his life. And the Lord, through his supernatural foreknowledge, knows that there is coming a significant failure on Peter's part. But he also knows that there's potential for reconciliation, potential for restoration for Peter. And so with that in mind, let's consider these words from verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat." You can picture the sifting of wheat if you're familiar with combines, or for us that are a little older, threshing machines. The wind that was generated by fans to blow away the chaff and separate the chaff from the wheat. Jesus says, "I have pleaded in prayer for you." Strong word, pleaded. pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. There are four things that I would like you to note from this verse. First of all, Satan is our enemy. He's the enemy of our soul, and he desperately wants to destroy our faith. As we pointed out last week, he will remind us of our failures. He will encourage us to think in terms of regret, in terms of failure. And he will use that as a tool to bring about our defeat. He desperately wants us to avoid the potential for restoration, to be restored into a positive 100% relationship with Jesus. But secondly, note that Jesus, knowing Peter's weakness, knowing that his failure is about to happen, is already praying for Peter. Praying, interceding, pleading that this failure would not destroy his faith. It's interesting that the prayer was not that he would not fail, but rather that the prayer would help him to not have his faith destroyed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we read this very important text. Paul writes, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." There's that word pleading again. Aren't you glad that when you think of your human nature and all of our tendencies at one time or another to fail slightly, to fail big things, or to fail in sort of giant type things, aren't you glad that we have a Savior who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for us, pleading for us, praying and pleading earnestly and passionately that we would not lose our faith, but rather that we would be restored. We will experience failure, but we can be assured that the Savior that was praying for Peter will be praying and interceding on our behalf as well. Thirdly, recognition of our failures coupled with repentance. This is what he mentioned to Peter. When you have repented, so recognition of our failures coupled with repentance will result in full restoration to Jesus. There's no other conditions, no other requirements. If sin is involved, Jesus has already paid the penalty for that sin. So it's only a matter of acknowledgement, repentance, and acceptance. And fourthly, Jesus tells Peter, he says, once you have repented and been restored, then use your experience to assist in strengthening others. Each one of us, in one way or another, is called to minister to others. And so now if we go back to the story, it is at this point in the story that the first trial of Jesus has begun in the home or the courtyard of the high priest. And as we examine the trial, the crucifixion and the resurrection, we see very little evidence of the personal involvement or attendance by the disciples. We know that John was there. He was there at the crucifixion and he was designated to look after the Lord's mother. Other of the disciples may have been there, but we see no scripture to indicate that. Perhaps even stranger is that Peter and John are the only disciples that we know of that went to the tomb on resurrection morning. The man that was enlisted to carry the Lord's cross was not one of the 11 remaining disciples. The man who retrieved the Lord's body from the cross. And arranged for burial was not one of the Lord's 11 disciples. And I say all that to just say this, that it underlines how complete the abandonment of Jesus had become in the minds and actions of the disciples. But as the trial is beginning, Jesus has been taken to the high priest's home, and we find Peter following at a distance and denying the Lord three times. And so we want to pick up that narrative in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And this scene happens just as Peter is making his third denial of Jesus. At the moment Peter is making his third denial, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times, and you even know me. Do you remember, as we mentioned earlier, that first meeting with Jesus and that connection there was between the mind of Peter and the mind of Jesus as they looked into each other's eyes? That deep connection. I think that this was another one of those occasions where there is this connection between the Peter in the midst of his failure and his Lord who is praying and pleading on his behalf. Could we speculate for a moment on what was in that look that transpired between the Lord and Peter? Perhaps a look of disappointment. Disappointment that Peter had failed to keep his promise. Perhaps a look of condemnation, but I doubt that because we read just a moment ago that Jesus was not the condemning type. And I prefer to think of it in different terms. I prefer to think of it as a look of compassion. A look that fully understood the weakness of our human nature. A look that understood the need for restoration in all of our lives. And a look that understood the need for reassurance. Reassurance that he, as Peter's Lord and Savior, would neither condemn nor abandon him. Folks, this is the heart of Jesus that we serve. There's no condemnation given to us, but there is love, there is understanding, there is reassurance, and there is restoration. There's a very interesting verse in Mark's account of the resurrection. In chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, we read this. It's a bit long, I'll read it quickly. And when they, that is the women, entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Hallelujah. "This is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples," and I want you to notice this very carefully, "including Peter." Wow. Peter. The angels were going to make sure that Peter knew that Jesus was still thinking about him, believing there was coming a restoration. "Tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee." Here's the reaffirmation of what the Lord had spoken earlier. "Meet me in Galilee." Very interesting, that singling out of Peter for the message. And remember, Jesus was counting on a restored Peter to strengthen the other disciples. So the message here, I believe, is clear. In spite of his denials and abandonment of his pledge of loyalty, Peter has not been condemned. He is still regarded as one of the 11, one of those Jesus handpicked to be his disciples, one of those who will lead and head up ministry going forward, one of those who will strengthen the disciples, the remaining 11, and others that came to know Jesus as Savior. And now we go to the 21st chapter of John, sometimes called the epilogue. As this chapter opens, we find that the disciples have gone to Galilee, and they're anticipating the Lord's promise to meet them there. For whatever reason, Jesus has planned this reunion with the disciples in Galilee, which is their home turf. The angels ensured that Peter was invited. The men have decided that it's a good time to do some fishing, and they've been fishing all night, catching nothing. We pick up the story at verse 6. Then Jesus said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." And they did. I would just mention that doesn't work all the time. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And watch this. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, he jumped into the water, and he headed for shore. I think in that picture, we see a Peter who is anxiously awaiting the opportunity to personally reconnect with Jesus again, anxiously awaiting the opportunity to perhaps say, "I'm sorry," to find that restoration, to find that reunion, to find that new relation, that relationship with Jesus has been restored. And so impetuous Peter that we see in some other references to Peter can't wait to get to the shore. There's a great lesson here for us with respect to broken relationships. Be willing, be anxious, be ready to restore, be ready to bring union and reunion back into your life with those relationships that are tattered or bruised. And then we read on, the other stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. For they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. And so here we have the first recorded instance of a men's breakfast. Beginning in verse 15, we see the restoration of Peter underway. After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I believe that Jesus is asking Peter to reaffirm the commitment that he made to Jesus during that first meeting. That first meeting when he agreed to leave all behind and follow Jesus. "Do you love me more than these?" There's been some speculation about what Jesus here meant by the "these." Perhaps the "these" in the text referred to the fish. Perhaps it referred to the way of living that he had been used to all his life. Perhaps again it was that challenge to leave all, leave your living behind, leave the life that you have known behind and follow me. Perhaps the "these" referred to the other 10 disciples, people that he had worked with, walked with, had grown to know for 3 years of ministry, and the camaraderie that was there. Perhaps it was a challenge that he would have to go on his own many, many times. But in any case, the question to Peter, "Do you love me more than these or anyone else?" was important. The question and Peter's affirmation was to be repeated 3 times. Perhaps the question asked, the question answered 3 times, perhaps one representing each of Peter's 3 denials. We don't know that. On each of the 3 occasions, Jesus responds by charging Peter to look after his sheep. This indicates that Peter is being fully restored to the plans and to the purposes the Lord had for him. Remember the words earlier when he said, when you have repented and been restored, strengthen your brothers. So he is being restored to strengthen his brothers and the countless others that the Lord would bring into his way. That restoration was certainly a life-changing moment in the life of Peter. Many years later, now Peter in his role of strengthening others, he writes these words for the readers of his first letter in chapter 5, verse 10. I believe here that Peter is sharing his own experience, what he experienced on that morning on the seashore. He says to these folks, in his kindness, there's the heart of our Lord again. God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Remember Jesus praying and pleading for Peter? Peter affirms that everything Jesus was praying for came to fruition. I'm sure that Peter had some terrible moments, some serious suffering from failing the Lord so miserably. We can see from these words that he could confidently pass on to others what he had personally experienced. He could speak from experience and with confidence the willingness of the Savior to restore, to support, and to strengthen. He was confident in expressing that based on his own personal experience with Jesus. Today is communion. It is, after all, really all about restoration. Adam and Eve sinned and their relationship with God was broken. And subsequent to that, every generation and every person has sinned and experienced the same separation. But God planned for restoration. We observe communion today because it's a celebration of the accomplishment of God's plan for restoration.